study of spiritual warfare, we've been speaking of that unsuspected conflict that we Christians have to be confronted with daily. We're left many times confused and bewildered about some of the thoughts that we have and many of the desires we tend to feel. And we don't know where these thoughts come from, and we're not too sure why we feel the way we feel. And so we get discouraged and fearful, and we don't know why. And sometimes we get angry, and sometimes we get frustrated, and we don't understand how come. And then we begin to lose some motivation and feel some apathy. And we cannot quite always get a handle on it. Now, I know there are physical reasons for these things, and there are emotional reasons for these things. But what we tend to forget is that many times there are spiritual reasons for all these thoughts and desires. The strategy for this battle, we have found, is a defensive one. It boils down to a defense against an attack against our faith. Anything that tries to undermine our trust and our reverence for our God is a spiritual attack. And we learned that the strategy, the methodius of the diabolos, the devil, Satan, the evil one, is to use deception and affliction. He's the father of lies, and so if he can deceive us and cause us to believe things or think things that are not true, or he's also the god of this age, the spirit of this world, so he can cause affliction, physical and emotional. Anything he can do to deceive or cause affliction to get us to not trust God, or if he cannot get us not to trust God, at least not respect him, not give him the reverence he deserves, the honor, then he's completed what he intended to do. That's the spiritual battle. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers of darkness. So we've spent these last few weeks examining in detail, trying to understand things that it's hard to understand, because we do not know much about the spiritual world. And what we do know, what we need to know, is given to us right here in the revelation of the one who lives there, the revelation of God. So we've learned two things so far. First of all, we learned that we must recognize what has already been given to us for a defense against powers of darkness the moment we received Christ. And we learned those were the first three defensive weapons given to us here in Ephesians chapter 6. And if you haven't turned there, please do. Ephesians chapter 6. And in verses 14 and 15, he says, "Now stand firm, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." These are all past tense. These are all weapons fastened to the body of the soldier. You received all three of these things the moment you received Christ. All you've got to do is remind yourself they're true. So remember, we gave you the tell, except be assured. Remember, the first is to tell yourself the truth about your sin. Don't play games with God. When you sin, call it sin. And the second was accept. Accept the forgiveness for that sin. You can't accept the forgiveness until you've told the truth about it. So first, tell the truth about sin. Second, accept the fact you've been forgiven, lifted off, never brought up again by the Father. But then thirdly, be assured. Be assured that you are at peace with God. And so when those fiery darts come and I begin to doubt and get angry and frustrated, I need to stop and say, okay, first, Daryl, tell yourself, what is the sin you're involved in now? Then, Daryl, accept the fact you're forgiven. So when you get those thoughts that who are you to be praising God? You're a sinner. What right do you have? You're probably not even a Christian. That we can ward off those doubts and that deception by saying, yes, I am a sinner. And secondly, I am forgiven of my sin. And thirdly, I'm assured that I'm at peace with God. But then we learned that it ties right into 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? How much? All unrighteousness. Tell yourself the truth about your sin. accept that forgiveness and experience that cleansing, you're at peace with God. But then we learned a second thing, that we must take up at certain times of intense attack of doubts and affliction three other weapons, and he gives us those in verses 16 and 17. Now, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, take the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So remember, we gave you faith, hope, love. Faith is, remember, the shield of faith, remember who it is you trust. Remember who God is. He is faithful. He is almighty. He's immutable. He's there and He's holy. Faith, remember who it is you trust. And then hope. Remember that hope is just whispering to yourself, Maranatha. Maranatha. Jesus is coming. This will pass. It will not always be this way. And then love, the sword of truth, the whole doctrine of truth is love, Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:5. And so love is remembering, what does God say? What are the words He uses for the very thing you're doubting, for the very affliction you're going through? For it's a sword of the Spirit. Faith, hope, love, take these up and fight the battle. Well, this morning we come to the one more final weapon. And this weapon is a mysterious weapon. I say it's mysterious because it's hard to understand how it works. It's unlike all the other six weapons because where the other ones are designed to be defense, this is the only offensive weapon we have. And this offensive weapon can cause, apparently, real damage to the kingdom of darkness. This final weapon, which can be devastating to the plans of the evil one, is the mystery of prayer. Nothing more and nothing less. And the reason we call it the mystery of prayer is because there's so much about it we just don't understand. Turn, if you will, hold your fingers in Ephesians 6 to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Here in verses 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul makes this statement. For though we walk in the flesh in these bodies, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. This is offense, folks. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Instead of being deceived and disheartened by affliction and deception, this is the one we go after, the fortresses, the very strongholds of the evil one, and destroy. This is damage to the kingdom of Satan. But the weakness of any weapon is not knowing how to use it. We do not use a sword to butter our bread. You do not use a shield to dig a hole. Then what is God's design for this aggressive prayer? This offensive weapon that does damage to Satan, this thing called prayer. Because Paul knows the impact and power of it, he begs us in this verse that we rightly understand God's design for it. So look at verse 18 carefully. He says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Here Paul lays out very carefully the four dimensions of this design of aggressive prayer. He says, with all prayer and petition. Secondly, at all times in the Spirit. Thirdly, with all perseverance. Fourthly, for all saints. And this is the all-encompassing design of prayer. So let's begin with all prayer and petitions. This particular word, prosukomai, prayer that he uses as he begins this verse, is the one used for any kind of talking to God, any kind of prayer, all kinds of praying, anything you say anytime to God in any way. It can be the cry of a child or the whisper of an aged one, but it's prayer. It can be standing, it can be sitting, it can be on your knees, it can be prostrated on the ground. As the conversation that Cyrus Brown once had, and I read it to you, "The proper way for a man to pray," said Dinkin Lemuel Keyes, "and the only proper attitude is down upon your knees." "No, I should say the way to pray," said Reverend Dr. Wise, "is standing straight with outstretched arms and rapt and upturned eyes." "Oh, no, 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 no," said Elder Slow, "such posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head contritely bowed." It seems to me his hands should be serenely clasped in front, with both thumbs pointing to the ground, said Reverend Dr. Blunt. "Last year I fell in Hitchkin's well head first," said Cyrus Brown, "with both my feet a-sticking up and head a-pointing down. And I made a prayer right then and there, the best prayer I ever said. The prainest prayer I ever prayed was standing on my head." He's got the point. Praying is any time you talk to God about anything in any position. But now Paul gets very specific. He says, "I want to talk about a certain kind of praying." And he uses the word petitions to God. You know, the whole concept of making petitions to God is a baffling mystery in itself. Have you ever asked yourself why? Why do we pray? Why ask God anything? I mean, if He is all sufficient, all wise, all powerful, why would He be waiting for my petitions? But then you have statements like from John Wesley when he says, "God does nothing but in answer to prayer." God does nothing but in answer to prayer. My greatest struggle with prayer, and I do struggle with prayer, is not the question, is God wise enough to do something? Or is God powerful enough to accomplish something? My struggle is with the answer to the question that He is. Because He is so wise, He knows the best. And He's so powerful, He can do the best. Well, then why mess Him up with my petitions and screw up the whole thing? But then I read something that Jesus said. Turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 9. And this doesn't make sense to me. The last three verses of Matthew 9. And Jesus shares this. "And seeing the multitudes, He felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd." Jesus looks at all these people and they're lost. Then listen to what He says. "Then He said to His disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few.'" Now He knows it because He says so. This is the verse I don't understand. "Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field." Wait a second. Jesus knows that there's a need. He knows that these people are lost. And He can do something about it. But why does He say, "You beseech the Lord"? Why tell the Lord something He already knows? Why tell Him to do something that we know He can do? Why doesn't He do it? It's the same thing. You go back to the book of Ezekiel. Just write down Ezekiel 22 in the last three verses of that chapter. God says, "I looked for a man who would stand in the gap. But there was not a man who would pray for these people. So therefore I poured my wrath upon the people of Israel." Same thing that happened in Exodus 32. Moses is up there on this mountain. God says, "I'm going to destroy these people." And Moses says, "God, I ask You, don't." And God says, "Because you were there and you asked, I won't." What if He wasn't there? Did Moses change his mind? God's mind? What he's saying here in Ezekiel is that unless someone prays, that which God wants to do, he doesn't always do. Ian Bounds, in his little book on prayer, if you ever want to feel like a spiritual midget, read this book. He says this, God shapes the world by prayer. The more praying there is in the world, the better the world will be. The mightier the force against evil. The prayers of God's saints are the capital stock of heaven by which God carries on his great work upon this earth. God conditions the very life and property of his cause on prayer. Ever wonder, does God really need us? And the answer is as mystifying as anything else. Here's the answer. God has made a sovereign choice to depend upon our prayers. I don't understand it. If I was God, I wouldn't have done it that way. But God has made a sovereign choice to depend on our prayer. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are called the God fellow workers. The word is soon ergoi. The word soon means with, ergoi, ergos means work, to work with. God says, I'm going to work with you and you work with me and we're going to accomplish something on this planet. My prayer, your prayers, with God's decisions, determines the outcome of human events. Paul Bilheimer, in his book, Destined for the Throne, writes these words. God actually is inviting redeemed man into full partnership with him. Not in making the divine decisions, but in implementing those decisions in the affairs of humankind. Independently and of his own will, God makes decisions governing the affairs of earth. The responsibility and authority for the enforcement and administration of those decisions, he has placed upon the shoulders of the church. In the words of another theologian, heaven holds the key by which decisions govern earthly affairs are made, but we hold the key by which those decisions are implemented. Do you understand what he's saying? But why? Why would God give that kind of responsibility, that kind of authority to us? He would make the decisions, but it would be up to us to implement those decisions by means of prayer. Listen to what Paul says. Why God placed that kind of weapon into these hands. In 1 Corinthians, just write these down. 1 Corinthians 6:2. Paul says, know you not that you shall judge the world? You shall rule and judge angels. In 1 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verse 12, don't you understand that you shall reign with Christ? Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, don't you understand that you shall be seated on the throne and rule with Christ? Matter of fact, in Revelation chapter 5, I want to read this to you. Revelation 5, verse 9 and 10. John says this, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain this purchase for God with thy blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priest of our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Apparently, God is preparing us for something greater than this life. To do something greater than we're doing right now. And in His wisdom, we have a greater responsibility given to us then. And He's getting us used to now taking a bit of that responsibility for the spiritual lives of others and those who we will be reigning over. Now, if that's why prayer is so important, then how does it work? Well, Paul says at all times, in the Spirit. So secondly, what does he mean, in the Spirit? To pray at all times in the Spirit has absolutely nothing to do with speaking in tongues. It has everything to do with praying according to the will of God. Remember, He makes the decisions. It is His will, but through prayer we implement His will upon this earth. It's been said that nothing lies beyond the reach of prayer, except that which lies beyond the will of God. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Let me show you. Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. Paul says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. Now, what's our weakness that the Spirit's going to help? For we do not know how to pray as we should. That's the weakness. We don't know how to pray. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for utterance. Well, not tongues. No speaking. Groanings too deep for any kind of expression with the mouth. But communication directly to the God. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the what? Hello, anybody home? The what? The will of God. See, the deficiency in us is not always knowing what the will of God. What is the decision God has made we are to implement through prayer? And it's vital that we know what the decision is, or we cannot pray the prayer of faith. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, John says, now this is the confidence that if we pray according to His will, He hears our prayers. And whatever request He hears, He gives us the request. So there's no way I can have confidence unless I know what His decision is, what the will is. Prayer is not the practice of magic. Take note. Prayer is not the practice of magic. The power of prayer is not how much you want to believe something's going to happen. I'll just believe, and it will happen. That's magic. Nor is it an attempt to manipulate spiritual forces to accomplish your decision and your wills. That's occultic magic. And yet too many times I hear believers praying like it's magic. Our faith is not in faith. Our faith is in His faithfulness to accomplish His will. Now it's interesting to me, as I've studied and searched all the different prayers of the Bible, when I look at the prayers of Jesus and the prayers of the apostles, I have not found one time that they ever tack on the end of their prayer, if it be thy will. Not once. It's true, Jesus said, if it be possible, remove this cup, but not my will, but thy will be done. That's not if it be thy will. We ought not to be going to God in this if mode. Because how can you have confidence in an if? You pray, and you say, but if it be their will, so I'm not sure, so I expect nothing, so I'll probably forget I even prayed it. It becomes more like a calculated wish. And it is not how God designed the weapon. In John 15, verse 7, Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you ask whatever and it's yours. It will happen. If His words abide in me. Now what is that? He clarifies in John 14:14 when He makes this statement. He says, if you ask in my name, if you ask in my name, you will have it. When we say, Lord, we pray this in your name, we are not hanging on a rabbit's foot at the end of our prayer, hoping that it's going to add some juice to the request. But rather, to pray in His name means that I am asking exactly what Jesus would ask if He was praying. That's what it means to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't you ever say you're praying in His name unless you are absolutely sure you know this is exactly what He would be praying. For that is to pray in His name. But if you pray in His name, and you pray exactly what He would pray, and He always prayed according to the will of God, your prayer is given. The weapon is flexed. For the will of God is implemented at that moment for that particular situation. So when we pray, it should not be to arrive to give God instructions on what He ought to do. And it ought not to be that we go there to try to get Him to do something He doesn't want to do. But rather it's reporting for duty to pick up the weapon and do some damage to the kingdom of darkness. But how do you know what the will of God is or what the decision He's made in this situation might be? Soren Kierkegaard once made this observation. A man prayed, and at first he thought that prayer was talking. But he became more and more quiet until he realized that prayer is listening. The essence of prayer as a weapon is to tune us into seeking His decisions, His will, and implementing those decisions by praying for them. But why? Why us? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. We already saw in Revelation 5, 9 and 10 that He says, we are a kingdom of what? Do you remember? A kingdom of priests. Look what He says in verse 9 here in 1 Peter 2. But you, Christian, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You are a royal priesthood. Now, what does it mean we are a priesthood? Now you understand Hebrews 4:6 when it says, now Christian, one of the rights you have as a child of God, as a priest, is you can come boldly to the throne of grace and ask when in time of need, and He'll give you the mercy. Do you think that kids were allowed just to run to the throne because they were kids? Oh no. To the throne of God, that's where the priest will go. And we're a priest. All of us. If you know and love Jesus Christ. So you start putting it all together in Philippians 2:12 begin to make sense when He says, it is God who is in you both to do and to will His good pleasure. How is He going to do and will His good pleasure through me? When I know His decision in a particular situation and I ask for it, it is implemented. And damage is done to the kingdom of darkness. And I have that right because I'm a priest. How many times have you been in a restaurant? I was there last Friday. I was at this one, well, Uncle Sam's. Great sandwich there. But over at Uncle Sam's with some of my friends. And we were talking a little bit about this. And we were talking about the fact, here's this restaurant filled with people. We are probably the only three guys in an entire restaurant that cares about the spiritual welfare of all those people. Most likely, nobody else does. Why do you think we do? Because we are what? Priests. And as priests, we are to bring people before God. We're to bring God before people. And so we consistently bring God before people by sharing our faith. But how often as priests do we bring people before God? And to sit there and not all of a sudden stand up and say, folks, I'm going to pray for you. They'll throw you out. But to sit there quietly in your heart and to peg on a person and say, Lord, I don't know what your will for that person's life is, but I'm going to pray now for them. I'm going to pray that that will be implemented. Do what you can. Next time you're waiting for someone to show up at a lunch, instead of getting angry, why don't you begin to act like a priest for you are, for the people around you, and bring them in prayer before the Father, and maybe the Father indeed has that plan to implement something in their lives and waiting for you to ask. It may not even be you who will talk to them. Maybe they'll get a call at 3:00 in the afternoon because God will begin implementing and answering your prayer. But it would not have happened if you had not prayed. You began the implementation of that decision that God has for that person. This is the weapon. This is what it's all about. So praying in the Spirit is seeking the will of God so that we can implement that through prayer. But that takes some perseverance, friends. And so the third aspect he says, in all perseverance. Now, the word perseverance means to give unremitting care to something. In other words, do you know that in all the studies of prayer in the New Testament, the most emphasized predominant theme of prayer in the Gospels by Jesus himself is this particular element of perseverance. In Luke chapter 11, in verse 1, they come to Jesus, they say, Lord, teach us how to pray. And then he gives them what is known as the Lord's Prayer. Then he gives a parable. And his parable at the end of the Lord's Prayer, so he talks about this guy has some friends, they come, it's midnight, he doesn't have any food. He goes, he knocks on the door, the guy's in bed with his family, it's midnight. The guy says, get out of here. The guy says, no, I have these friends, you got to give me something. I'm in bed with my family, get out of here. Oh, you can't, I got my friends, you got to give me something. And just to get rid of the guy comes down and steps, okay, here, take it, get out of here. That's kind of a fun parable. Now, is that what God's up there saying, get out of here, I'm in bed with all my angels. No. It's not what Jesus is talking about. What he is saying is this. Now, if an evil person recognizes that this person is so sincere and genuinely desires what they're asking for, even an evil person will give it to them just to get them out of their hair. That's when he then follows this parable with, if you ask for a fish, will God give you a snake? Food, will give you a stone? And what he's saying is this, perseverance has nothing to do with the length of your prayers. Take note, folks, I've heard some of you pray. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 6, Jesus warns us about the length of vain prayers. God doesn't need our chatter. As a matter of fact, I love it. I can't wait till I get a little bit older and I can get real spicy. D.L. Moody said this, that he said, most men's prayers ought to be cut off on both ends and set on fire in the middle. You don't need the perseverance is not persevering with a lot of words. Perseverance is anything you ask God, you better mean it. And if you mean it, most likely you'll ask more than once. Amen? If you really mean it, you may ask 3, 4, 5 times. You may ask for a year if you really mean it. So whether or not and when God answers the prayer is not the issue. If you really mean it, you keep praying until you die, until it happens. If you mean it, that's perseverance. That's the genuineness. And that's what he says here. Well then, if aggressive prayer is implementing the will of God, and if it's important enough for me to persevere in asking for it, so that God can show me what His will is, it may take some time for me to pray and see what happens. Pray, see what happens, and little by little I begin to realize God's decision is different than what I'm asking. And I can begin to discover what it is that God is doing. I can understand His will for this person's life. Then I can begin to say, oh, God, now I ask you for this. And God goes, oh, now I can answer your prayer. Because you finally persevered to the point of understanding what my decision is for the situation that you're talking about. Well, then if that is what it means to petition God in the Spirit, persevering, then last of all, for whom? Who do we pray for? And the last of the four alls, Paul says, is for all saints. He says, when you ask me to pray for you, how should I pray? Many times people will ask, well, ask each other, pray for me. How do you want us to pray for you? Jesus gave us a pattern. I already mentioned Luke 11. It's also in Matthew chapter 6. The Lord's Prayer. He says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on this earth as it is already in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever. Amen. Do you know of those 7 petitions, only one has anything to do with physical needs? Only one. But it is interesting how we tend to pray differently than that. We pray for convenient located parking spaces. We pray for better jobs and good weather for the picnic. The memoirs of Armando Valladares. He was a Christian who was tortured in Cuba. Here's what he wrote. I never asked him to get me out of there. I didn't think God should be used for that kind of request. I only asked that he allow me to resist, that he give me the faith and spiritual strength to bear up under the conditions without sickening with hatred. I only prayed for him to accompany me, and his presence, which I felt, made my faith an indestructible shield. When Paul prayed for folks, and like in Colossians 1, verses 19 and following, he prayed that they would increase in knowledge, increase in wisdom, strength, steadfastness, patience. Those were the things he prayed for when he prayed for the saints. And we prayed for non-saints, ain'ts. He prayed for their salvation. The object of our praying is for God's will to be done in the lives of people around us, whether they know the Lord or they don't know the Lord. That these people around us would treat His name hallowed, holy. That His will would be done on this earth as it is in heaven. That people would learn and obey the will of God. That's what we pray when we bring people before the throne of grace. Archbishop William Temple once noted, and I quote, "The coincidences occur much more frequently when we pray." You know, many times we think prayer is just a coincidence when it actually happens. How many times have you felt this way? There's nothing I can do. I've done everything I can do. I'm frustrated. I'm angry. I'm discouraged. And all I can do is pray. Point. And all you can do is pray. Do you know the most important thing we can ever do? The weapon placed in our hand? Nothing can ever stop us from exercising it. You can never say, and I can't even pray. You can lie, but you can't say it in truth. And thus, if that's the most important thing you can do, and you can do it any time, and nothing can ever block it, then why the frustration and the anger because you can't do anything when you're doing the most critical thing you can do? Now let me hasten to say this. Yes, we can bring our needs, our physical needs before God. As children, we can cry, Abba, Father, and we can ask Him to help us with any minute detail of our lives. There's a freedom as a child. But in this context, we're talking about a special kind of aggressive prayer as a weapon. I think we do a lot of the other, and that's okay. We do very little of this, and that's not okay. For we are a priesthood of people, and we are probably the only people around who really are concerned about God's will in the lives of people around us and their spiritual needs. And thus, if askings, prayer is in search of the will of God, for every situation we shall persist until we know that will, and then we will implement the will of God through that prayer. And so, why is it, and I close, why is it that something that is really not that difficult to do physically is so hard? So that almost every single one of us in this room struggle with it. Have you ever wondered about that? If you had somebody come up to you and they were going to attack you, and they had 6 defensive weapons and 1 offensive weapon, which one would you go after? Which one? You'd go after the one that's going to hurt you. That is why, beloved, it is a bad case of the normals that our prayer life is usually the first thing to go. But therefore, we make a choice. Because it's the first thing to go, maybe it ought to be the first thing we protect and schedule for and discipline ourselves unto. And so therefore, I want to give you two assignments. How do you learn to pray? We learned today why prayer is important and how it works. But how do you pray? You want to know how you learn how to pray? Take a wild guess. By what? By praying. So I want to give you two assignments. Assignment number one. Because we are free-willed people, and many of you run your own businesses, and you don't like being told what to do, I will give you two options. Option number one. How many of you believe that you could spend 5 minutes for the next 5 days on your knees praying? Let me see your hands. Put your hands down. Well, let me ask you to do 3 minutes for 3 days. 3 minutes for 3 days. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. If you don't like that, you say, I got bad knees. Okay. Option number two. I want you to 3 days at three meals, whether it's lunch, breakfast, or at work and you are around non-believers, I want you to take 3 minutes. And I want you to pray for the people around you. I want you to be a priest. I want you to exercise that priesthood. I want you to just ask God, God, I don't know this man from anywhere, but Lord, I'm just going to be quiet before you and I'm going to pray for them. You know, one man told me he did this going about a couple weeks ago, and he said all of a sudden the guy stood up, turned around, and walked right at him and introduced himself. I tried it, this person didn't do it. I don't understand it, but that's okay. But I prayed and I implemented a weapon. Maybe God had somebody else speak to them that afternoon. But you pray. Because how do you know, beloved one, that God wants to do something in their life and just waiting for one of the priests to bring that person to his throne? So that's assignment number one. Assignment number two. Next week, we're going to be gathering here for a concert of prayer. And those of you who are going to be, those in the second service are during this hour going to be in the gymnasium. All enrichment classes from junior high up are all going to be gathering in the gymnasium for an experience that most of you have never experienced. No, you're not going to sit there and pray for an hour on your knees. But what you are, you're going to participate and experience a concert of prayer. And it's going to change your lives. And you're going to know how to pray after that experience. And those of you, of course, in this service, you're going to do it during your second hour. Right after this service, next week, we'll go over to the gymnasium and you will experience a concert of prayer. And it's going to change your life. Father, we do pray. Even now, understanding that we ought to be more careful with our prayers and we ought to pray more often, more carefully. Lord, I have no doubt in my mind your desire is for us to exercise this aggressive weapon of prayer. Powers of darkness now would cause us to forget everything we learned. So Lord, I ask, burn them into our hearts by our obedience so we do not soon forget. Change us. And to those who are priests that will take their priesthood seriously. And Lord, those of us who've made commitments to pray this week, to exercise that weapon. Father, if we fail to do so, do what you must to bring us to that commitment. We ask this in the name, for we know this is what Jesus Christ would ask. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.